And we're doing kind of a series of one-offs during Lent. Last week we had Life and Soul. I'm really sorry I missed this. And this week I'm talking about post-truth. Carol's going to be talking about identity later in the month. And on kind of Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at Jesus's betrayal. We're talking about post-truth because it's been something that's been getting under my skin a bit. You know, it's just been one of those phrases or words, should I say, that kind of that is out there that has been nagging away in my mind and thinking kind of what are the implications of that for a people that believe in a God who reveals himself as the way, the truth and the life. Last year, the Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was post-truth. I don't know, is it a word or is it a phrase? Regardless, it's a fascinating word and it has a significant implication for our faith. Here's why they chose it, if the technology works.
Post-truth. British politics was dominated this year by the Brexit referendum. In America, it was the presidential election. Both campaigns caused spikes in the usage of the phrase post-truth. That is, when objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The phrase could now take on an even wider importance. It describes not just particular assertions, but a general characteristic of our age. And its usage in 2016 has sat overwhelmingly alongside just one other noun, cementing the idea of post-truth politics. The truth, lamented one British newspaper commentator recently, has become so devalued that what was once the gold standard of political debate is a worthless currency. Brexiteer.
Post-truth is enough for me to digest kind of in one week. That little phrase, when objective facts become less influential than appeals to emotion or personal beliefs. And that idea that kind of it's something that is pervading kind of how our society kind of thinks and acts at this time. And kind of more recently, kind of other phrases have been added to this phrase, post-truth. We now have, in popular vocabulary, alternative facts. I thought a fact was a fact, but now there are alternative facts. Do you remember this picture? Do you all remember that? Quite notorious because it's 45, it's actually not during the inauguration of President Trump. It's 45 minutes before it. And I haven't got it, but there's a comparison with Obama. But if you remember, kind of Trump made this big thing at his inauguration, that it was the biggest inauguration ever, that there were more people at it than had ever been an inauguration before. And unfortunately, people came along and said, actually, there was only about a third of the people at his inauguration as there were at Trump, at Obama's before. And so the next day, up pops one of his spokesmen and says, no, we have alternative facts. So if we don't like the facts, we'll choose our own facts. It's a frightening thing, really. And all this after a presidential election in the States, and also, I think, to a lesser extent, a referendum in this country that were also both shaped by false news. So we have post-truth, alternative facts, and false news. Here's some examples for you. Obama signs an order banning the Pledge of Allegiance in schools nationwide. Over 2 million people saw that and kind of registered that online. Just to kind of the other side, Pope Francis shocks the world and endorses Trump for president. Did he? I don't think so. I won't go through them all. But the way that kind of that stories are created and put out there in the media. Have the next slide, Brian. Thanks. So it seems that we're living in a post-truth world. And it just leaves me wondering how we respond to that as people who believe in a saviour who claims to be the way, the truth and the life? How do we respond to a world and its media in a post-truth age? Well, I think the first thing to say is, actually, is this really new? In the 1930s, George Orwell said, useful lies were preferred to harmful truths. And I guess perhaps that's some of the justification people make when they put something out there that isn't true, because they think they're doing it for a reason that's kind of more important. So actually it's justified. You can actually go all the way back to the Bible, can't you? A long time before that, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Jesus had been asked if he was a king, and he replies, you're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. Why was he born? Why did he come into the world? To testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And in a typical post-truth way, Pilate responds with, what is truth? And so for us as Christians who believe in a saviour that came into the world to reveal truth, we have a huge challenge. So what is truth, and does it matter? I think if Jesus came into the world to testify to it, it does. The most common Greek word used in the New Testament for truth is alamos. And it means true in the sense of being real, ideal, and genuine. It's a word that's used of God and his nature, and it's also a word that's used of Jesus and himself. And if you remember in our reading, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's that kind of continuity between the character of Jesus and the character of God the Father. And kind of one of the things that sums up that continuity is that kind of part of their character, part of who they is kind of this whole thing of truth. They are genuine and they are real. So we should be concerned about truth because God is concerned about truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can see that truth mattered to Jesus. As well as that kind of claim, in the Gospels, he repeatedly says, I tell you the truth. It pops up at the end of our reading, but it pops up 29 times in John's Gospel, over 83 times in all the Gospels, and some of them are kind of the same thing that's being quoted. But Jesus is someone who is concerned with the truth and claims, when he says things, to be speaking the truth. And that's a challenge to all of us. The truth isn't just what, you know how kind of there's often a discrepancy between what people say and what people do? You know, I'm aware of that in my life. You know, there's nothing worse than being a minister and being put on show as a professional Christian. And there's a danger that you can talk about stuff, but when you look inside your life, you're kind of glaringly aware that sometimes you fall short of the ideals you talk about, that actually you kind of wish you could live life differently. And I suspect we all struggle with that. But actually, there's nothing of that about the nature of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just talk about truth. Truth is part of the fabric of his nature, who he is. So right at the beginning of John's Gospel, when it talks about the Word becoming flesh, this is what John says about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Again, there's that kind of that implication there, isn't there, of the continuity between Jesus and his Father. They have the same nature, the same character. The one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's remaking that connection between Jesus as the Word and God the Father. And he begins his epistle with it, and he continually expounds what it means for him to come into our world, to make his dwelling amongst us. He talks about Jesus' nature and the Father's, and he says, he's full of grace and truth. And it's interesting that both are linked. I think sometimes as Christians, there's a tendency, depending on kind of where you sit, what camp you sit in, to end up divorcing grace and truth. You know, sometimes we can be accused of being kind of so about the generosity and the love of God that we kind of forget God's standards. Or at times we can, I don't know about you, but I can feel actually profoundly embarrassed about Christians who seem to be applying a legalism to others that actually they can't stand up under themselves in a way that is kind of almost brutal, that kind of the truth matters. But actually in Jesus, grace, God's love and generosity is combined perfectly with truth. There's not a conflict between the two. It's not just the character of Jesus, it's the character of the Godhead. We've seen that connection between God the Father and God the Son, the same connections there with the Holy Spirit. Can we have the next slide? Thanks, Brian. The Spirit of truth. And if we jump to the end of the story, before his death, Jesus warns his disciples he's going to be taken from them. That's what he's doing in this passage. It's my favourite funeral passage, because although at times it feels like it's picture language, going to prepare a place for them. But basically the reality is he's going to his Father to get things ready for them. And that's kind of the Christian hope, isn't it? And then as he kind of moves on from that towards the end of John's Gospel, he also starts to explain that he's not going to leave them alone. That actually somehow, in some sort of weird way, that is incredibly hard for them to get their heads round, and I think just as hard for us to get our heads round, actually it's better for him to go, because if he goes, then the Father will send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with them always. He promises that the Father will send another counselor. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, another like Jesus, to be with you forever. And if we're any doubt that that counselor is going to be the same character of Jesus, he goes on to say, the Spirit of truth. Just as the truth characterizes Jesus and his ministry, it also characterizes the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. Jesus goes on to say in John 15, when the Counselor comes, the Spirit of truth comes from the Father. He will testify about me. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Truth's part of God's nature, part of Jesus' nature, part of the Spirit's nature. And if we follow Jesus, truth isn't an optional extra or something that can be twisted or changed. And so there's some practical implications, and we just hit on a few of those that kind of I think are relevant. The first thing to say is actually post-truth can be very attractive. And you're going, pardon? What do you mean by that, Chris? We might not realise it, but I think of all peoples, sometimes we as Christians can be guilty of putting more emphasis on personal beliefs and emotional responses than on truth. And actually, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of truth. We shouldn't see it as being something that's in conflict with personal belief. We should be willing to embrace truth and stare it straight in the eye, because if what we believe in here is true, we don't have to be frightened of it being tested or questioned or evaluated. So we need to be careful, because we can be guilty of kind of an emotional response rather than at times kind of a rigorous intellectual one as well. We kind of need both. There's an attraction about post-truth that we can be susceptible to ourselves. We also, I think, need to be aware that truth should unite, but actually post-truth tends to polarise. And one of the things that's happened in this whole post-truth world is that actually how people receive truth and news and information has changed dramatically. You may still read a newspaper. You may even have a paper one. I read mine online. You may still watch the news, but a significant number of people, the first place they now receive their news is on a phone. And if they receive it on a phone, it's through social media. And the majority of people worldwide who receive news through social media receive it through Facebook. So if you wonder why Trump tweets so much, it's because he thinks that goes straight to the heart of the people that are listening to him. Not because he's... I was about to say something disrespectful of the President of the United States. We wouldn't want to do that. Now, there's a problem with that, and about this whole polarisation thing of post-truth, is that we actually are drawn to truth that we believe in and away from truth that we disagree with. And that works very subtly on social media. And if you don't do Facebook, you're wondering what on earth I'm talking about. It uses something called algorithms. Kind of, it sees what you're interested in, and it shoves more of it into your feed. So, for example, if I go onto Amazon and I look at an advert, it is amazing that how quickly, when I open up Facebook, that advert appears in my feed. It's kind of sussed that, and it knows that. So if you look at particular pieces of news, what it does, it starts to feed your interest with what appears in your feed. So what it does is it kind of draws you into a particular channel and away from other channels. And one of the issues about post-truth is that people kind of gather media from places where they're comfortable with and don't listen to media that has opposing opinions. They gather with and discuss with people that share their views, and they don't talk to people that disagree with their views. Classic example, has anyone watched the Marigold Hotel series stuff that's on? Anyone enjoy that? I love it. Planning my retirement in India even now. Joke, don't worry. But did anyone see the one in America? When they were in a retirement home for rather rich Americans? And did you see the argument that sparked off when they got onto politics? And what you saw there was a classic example of this. If you were a Republican, you could debate with Republicans. If you were a Democrat, you could debate with Democrats. But you couldn't debate with each other, because what happened was it polarized and it became polemical, and everyone just argued in a way that there was no reason out of it. And so part of this post-truth thing is that people tend to polarize into their camps. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of what is feeding us, you know, and ask questions of kind of where it comes from. Because subtly, I remember working with a lady who read a particular newspaper, and she said, I love this newspaper. I'm not going to say what it is, because it thinks just the way I do. And it thinks just the way she does, because she read it every day, and it had changed how she thought. You know, so we need to be careful. And I think that means that we need to make a choice about how we receive information. It kind of means that we need to be aware of being lazy and just accepting what is given to us, because there's a danger that it may reinforce and we will receive it without questioning. I also think there's a real danger in this of negativity, to kind of set out, you know, we live in this post-world truth world. Actually, I've tried to make the point, it's always been like that. You know, the Great Recession, kind of, it was rife then. Great Depression, not the Great Recession. It was certainly rife in the build-up in America to the rise of Hitler, and that is a pretty scary thing. You know, we should learn lessons from history. We can look at social media and say, that's bad. But actually, we, you know, rather than just standing back and condemning, actually there's also a responsibility on us about what we share, about being honest and transparent in what we share, and also about being positive in what we share, when so much of what is shared actually is kind of often disreputable and is frequently negative. So rather than just standing back and saying, whoa, we believe in truth, the world's gone for post-truth, actually we ought to engage with the world in sharing truth and in being positive. We have a choice about how we respond to others. And I think it's a particular issue for us about this whole thing about being polemical. After the last election, I was having a conversation with two people, one that was a Conservative and one that was a Labour supporter. And looking around the building, hoping that they're not here, in church. And I was kind of fascinated. I have a particular allegiance. I'm socialist. And I'm and to confess my sins, I'm an unregenerate Blairite. I'm very sorry. You can cross me off your Christmas list now, but at least you could actually manage the country. You can sort me out later. I'm probably in that position for particular reasons. The person that I was talking to was a Conservative, was in that position for particular reasons. You know, most of us don't make these decisions lightly. I was shocked how quickly what was meant to be a discussion actually descended into something that actually was quite unpleasant. And, you know, we have a duty, you know, we to be able to respect and debate with people of other people's divisions without resorting to abuse and to condemning people because of a particular position they hold. So you can't condemn me for being an unregenerate Blairite. I shouldn't have put that on tape, should I, really? Okay, there's practical stuff. Let's just take it a little bit deeper as well. Spiritually, there's some lessons here too. God still seeks worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, genuineness, being real needs to characterize everything we do as God's people. Jesus still holds out the promise that it's possible to know the truth and for the truth to set us free. John 8:32. If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. You know, this faith is truth-based. It's based on what Jesus said on his word. And then he goes on to say, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And actually, the problem with living a lie is that actually it's ultimately destructive. It's destructive in the world that we live in, but most of all, it's potentially destructive in our own lives. The truth is about being real, about what is ideal, about kind of what is genuine. And actually, God wants us, through relationship with the one who is the truth, to live lives that are characterized by truth, that are real and genuine and authentic. We're to live by the truth. We're to worship in spirit and truth. The spirit is the spirit of truth. That's the spirit that lives in every one of us when we welcome Jesus into our lives. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, and he will guide you into all truth. And actually, perhaps the biggest challenge isn't the social media challenge. Actually, it's about how we live our lives that are true to Jesus and actually true to how he made us. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that seems to be changing so fast. We pray that you would, Lord, we just want to thank you that you tell us that your love takes away fear and that there's nothing for us to fear in living in this world because ultimately you're in control and ultimately it's your love that will triumph. Lord, show us what it means to be people of truth in a post-truth age. Help us to live lives that are genuine, that are truthful, that are real, that are authentic. And help us to, Lord, to see through the prism of your word and your nature what's going on in our world and to make our choices by it. Amen.